chapter 9 of Genesis, verses 18 to 29.
The sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These were the three sons of Noah, and from them came the people who were scattered over the earth. Noah, a man of soil, proceeded to plant a vineyard. When he drank some of its wine, he became drunk and lay uncovered inside his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw his father's nakedness and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it across their shoulders. Then they walked in backward and covered their father's nakedness. Their faces were turned the other way so that they would not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine and found out what the youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan, the lowest of slaves will he be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. May Canaan be the slave of Shem. May God extend the territory of Japheth. May Japheth live in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his slave." After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. Altogether, Noah lived 950 years, and then he died.
Let's pray before we approach God's word. Father God, we pray that you would guide us now, Lord, as we reflect on those verses. Open our eyes to see what you have for us this morning. Open our ears that we might hear your word and be changed by it. Amen. Complacency can be very, very costly. And one of the most well-known examples, one I'm sure you're all very familiar with, is the Titanic. We all know that the Titanic was the largest and one of the most luxurious vessels of its time, but it was also the most scientifically advanced. Apparently, it has a double hull system and 16 supposedly watertight compartments that were meant to keep it in so that it would never, ever sink. But as we all know, on its maiden voyage, that's exactly what happened. The owners of the Titanic were so confident that this ship would never, ever sink that they allowed it to sail with only half of the lifeboats needed for those on board. And when it actually hit the iceberg, when people inquired about it, they were told that it was just a minor delay and will be underway soon. They were, after all, on the unsinkable Titanic. So there's no need to be concerned as far as they thought. In fact, they were so certain that this boat would never, ever sink that the ship's orchestra kept on playing after they hit the iceberg and people kept on socializing right up until the order was given to man the lifeboats. But even then, even after they were told to man the lifeboats, apparently the passengers weren't willing to do so. It was cold outside. They didn't want to leave the luxuries of the ship, and to be out on the cold Atlantic Ocean in the middle of the night seemed ludicrous to them. So the first few lifeboats that left were only half full. And apparently 1,500 lives were lost that night. Complacency can be very costly. And God warns us about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, where the Apostle Paul says, "If you think you are standing firm, be careful that you do not fall." There's no place more dangerous than for a believer in Jesus than a place of complacency. No matter how long we've been a follower of Jesus, no matter how faithful we have served him in the past, none of us are immune to temptation. And when we allow ourselves to become complacent, we leave ourselves open to all kinds of dangers. Now, it's easy to fall into the trap of thinking that now we're getting a bit older, maybe we won't be tempted in the same kinds of ways. It's easy to fall into a trap of thinking you won't be affected by watching that sex scene in a movie or by reading a book that's full of ungodly attitudes and unhelpful behaviors. But none of us are immune to sin. I'll give you a personal example. I like to watch action movies sometimes. The trouble is that action movies these days are often full of lots and lots of swearing. And I know that if I watch a movie like that, it can be really unhelpful for me. I know that those words start rattling around in my mind. Now, of course, it doesn't mean that I go swearing at everybody around me. That's not the outcome. But it can cause me to think ungodly words and thoughts. And so, like everyone else, I have to be careful about what I watch, because I'm not immune to sin, and neither is anyone else. That brings us to our first point for this morning. No one is immune to sin. From the moment we're introduced to Noah, he stood out as a shining example of someone who followed the Lord, even though he was living amongst an incredibly wicked generation. When we first heard about Noah back in chapter 5 of Genesis, we read that Noah was descended from the family line of Seth, the family line who were worshipping and serving the Lord. And we noticed that Noah's name means rest. The birth of Noah was a shining hope for humanity, a hope of rest from the effects of the curse. In a time when mankind had rejected God and were doing whatever they thought was right in their own eyes. Noah, on the other hand, was said to be a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and that he walked with God. When God commanded Noah to build the ark, he did it exactly as God had told him to. And as soon as he was able to come off the ark, the first thing he did was build an altar and sacrifice animals to the Lord. There is no doubt that Noah was a godly man. But after the floodwaters receded, and when there was no longer any wicked or idol-worshipping generation to push back against, Noah slowly became complacent, and his complacency led him into sin. It often works out that way, doesn't it? It's often much easier to push back against sin when we're being challenged about our faith or when we're dealing with some sort of difficult, hard situation. But it isn't so easy for us to feel that same sense of urgency when there's nothing to push back against, when we're feeling comfortable, when life is easy. There's no more dangerous time for a follower of Jesus than in those times when we are feeling comfortable, when we're feeling like everything is okay. Because those are the times when we very easily, and often without even realizing it, become complacent. And that's exactly what happened to Noah. We're told in today's passage that after the flood, Noah planted a vineyard. And according to my research, modern winemakers won't even use the grapes of a vine that hasn't been established for at least 10 years. But let's just say Noah wasn't as fussy as modern winemakers. Even if he wasn't that fussy, it would have taken at least 3 years for those vines to produce grapes. And during that time, Noah was enjoying a pretty comfortable existence. The wicked and idolatrous people who lived before the flood were now all gone. And now Noah was the spiritual leader of all mankind, because mankind consisted of his family. He would have been able to focus on encouraging his family to worship and serve the Lord. But now that Noah was no longer standing up against this wicked and corrupt society, he became complacent. We're told that Noah used his grapes to make some wine, and rather than drinking in moderation, he drank until he was intoxicated. So intoxicated that he became naked in his tent and passed out. This is the only moral failure of Noah's recorded in the Bible. But because Noah had allowed himself to become complacent, he drank too much, and in doing so, he sinned against the Lord, and he put his son in a position where he sinned too. None of us are immune to sin. No matter how experienced they are as a follower of Jesus, and no matter how faithful they've been in the past, because as soon as we become complacent, it opens us up to all sorts of dangers. A second point for today is that no one can remove their own sin by pulling someone else down. No one can remove their own sin by pulling someone else down. Ham was actually the youngest of Noah's sons. And like his brothers and their wives, he owed his life to the very fact that God had found favor with Noah. But despite the respect that he owed his father for what he had done, Ham doesn't seem to have respected his father. He seems to have been looking for a way to point out that his father wasn't as godly as everyone thought. And so Ham got his opportunity as Noah lay passed out naked and exposed in his tent. Now, it wasn't a sin for Ham to walk into that tent and see Noah naked. That was something that was outside of his control, assuming that he went into that tent for a legitimate reason. But now Ham had a choice. His father's shame was exposed. He could have chosen to leave that between Noah and God and walk out and not say anything about it. But what he chose to do was to disrespect his father by going straight to his brothers and telling them all about it. Ham was quick to expose the shame of the only person that God found righteous before the flood. It shows that Ham wasn't at all worried about damaging his father's reputation or about honoring his father. It seems that Ham thought that by showing his brothers that their father wasn't as godly as everybody made him out to be, he could somehow make himself feel better about his sin. But pointing out Noah's sin didn't do anything to take away Ham's sin. It only made him guilty of sinning against God and his father. Because no one can remove their own sin by pulling someone else down. Adam and Eve tried it, Cain tried it, and it didn't work for Ham either. Now, when Shem and Japheth, it's difficult to discern whether Shem is the oldest or Japheth is the oldest. There's a little textual variant, or means a few words that are hard to translate, whether Japheth is the older or whether Shem is. But when Shem and Japheth heard what Ham had to say, they had to make a choice. They could join in and make fun of their father and expose his shame even further. Or they could show their father the respect that he deserved. And so they took the garment. In our English Bibles, you'll read there, they took a garment. But in the Hebrew Old Testament and in the Greek Old Testament, it actually says the garment, which seems to be implying that as Ham left the tent, he took the garment that would have normally been covering Noah's nakedness as evidence of what was going on. But now, with great care and with great respect for their father, Shem and Japheth walked backwards with that garment so they wouldn't see their father's nakedness. And they used the garment to cover their father's nakedness. When Noah woke up and found out what his youngest son had done, he said, "Cursed be Canaan, the lowest of slaves will he be to his brothers. He also said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. May Canaan be the slave of Shem. May God extend the territory of Japheth. May Japheth live in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his slave. Now, that begs a question, doesn't it? If it was Ham who did this thing that was wrong against Noah, why is Canaan was Ham's youngest son, why is Canaan the one being punished? Now, there are lots of reasons and suggestions that scholars have come up with. Some suggest that Noah was unwilling to curse Ham because God had blessed him in the first verse of chapter 9. And so instead of cursing Ham himself, he chose to curse his youngest son because Ham sinned as the youngest son. Others suggest, and it doesn't say anywhere in the passage, but they suggest that Canaan was the one to tell Ham that Noah was naked, or that Canaan was with Ham when he went into the tent. The passage itself doesn't give us any reason to come to any of those conclusions. It seems more likely that Noah was given some sort of prophetic understanding of what Canaan's family line would come to be. Noah was, after all, just a man who loved the Lord, a man who was godly, but just a man. And so he had no ability in and of himself to curse anyone in the way that God would. What Noah was doing was exposing Ham's shame in the same way that Ham had exposed his father's shame. Ham hadn't managed to make himself look greater in the eyes of his family, but instead he was humbled. Canaan would become the father of not only the Canaanites, which we know from reading our Old Testaments, they weren't the good guys, but he also became the father of the Amorites, the Jebusites, the Sidonians, and the Phoenicians. And all of these nations at different times waged war against Israel, who were at the time the people of God. Because of their godly actions, the descendants of Shem and Japheth were blessed because they refused to dishonor their father and to sin against the Lord. Today's passage is warning us that no matter what life stage we're in, no matter how long we've been a follower of Jesus, we should never fall for the lie that we are beyond the temptation to sin. As 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 reminds us, if you think that you stand firm, be careful that you do not fall. If Noah could fall into sin, given that Scripture describes him as a preacher of righteousness and one who is blameless in his generation, none of us should allow ourselves to think that we are beyond the temptation to sin. We can also be like Ham and to try and make ourselves feel better at our own sin by trying to expose someone else's. That's not the way to be freed from the guilt of our sin. Freedom from sin comes only through faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. We can't remove the guilt of our sin on our own. And we all need a daily reminder of what God has done for us through Jesus. We all need the Holy Spirit to be doing his work in our hearts and our minds so that we can live in a way that honors the sacrifice that Jesus has made for us. If we're tempted to condemn Noah or any other godly leader like Noah, then we don't really know our own hearts. We don't really understand how prone we all are to sin every single day. And so if we want to live lives that honor what Jesus has done for us, we cannot afford to become complacent about our sin. We cannot afford to become comfortable in our walk with the Lord. Because when we allow ourselves to think that we have it all together, we open ourselves up to all sorts of dangers. Dangers that will slowly but surely take our eyes off the hope we have in Jesus. If you think that you are standing firm, be careful that you do not fall. Let's pray. Father God, we recognize that we are all prone to become comfortable, that we are all prone to become complacent about our sin. Lord, we pray for the ongoing work of your Holy Spirit in our lives. Lord, we pray that you would convict our hearts to put your gospel before us every single day. We pray that you would convict us to be talking to you regularly. We pray, Lord, that you would work in each of our hearts and each of our minds to keep us from becoming complacent and to help us to find our strength in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.